Acts chapter 16 again, please. Acts chapter 16. And really the verses that sum up this entire story, an account of this jailer's conversion, is found in the words of verse 30 and verse 31, familiar, very familiar words. Brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they, that is Paul and Silas, said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer. And let's pray tonight that the blessing of God, the voice of God, would be heard as we come to the gospel for tonight. Eternal God and our Father, we look to Thee this evening in all of our great need. God, we thank Thee tonight for the gospel. We rejoice, O God, tonight for the account of another life transformed by the gospel. And O God, we pray that tonight as we would look at the account, the thrilling testimony of this jailer's conversion, we ask, O God, we'll not only read about it, but Lord, that we'll see it with our own eyes. Lord, tonight for those who are held in their sin, we pray, Lord, that tonight you'll set them free. O God, we pray that tonight thy word, thy Holy Spirit, will take such a dealing with them. Lord, that this night they might come and experience that joy, that experience that the jailer had. Oh God, we pray tonight, whatever it is you need to do in the life of a sinner, in order to bring them to thyself, Lord, do it, we pray. Hear and answer prayer, give us help. Lord, speak far beyond the voice of this preacher. Oh God, we pray, hide this preacher far behind the cross. May none be seen, save Jesus only. May no voice be heard, but the voice of the Lord saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Lord, may sinners tonight walk the way to Calvary. May they come and there find their burden of sin rolled away. Hear and answer prayer. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. As far as this jailer was concerned, it was just going to be another night. Another night of work, another long night shift. Another night of checking on all the prisoners, making sure they were all in their stocks, making sure that everything was in order before he could put his feet up, perhaps go for a sleep, perhaps read a book, and hopefully not get too much annoyance from the prisoners. But for this jailer, this night was going to take an unexpected turn. For this jailer, this night was going to be a night like none other. For this jailer, this night was going to work out in a way he never thought possible. You see, he didn't realize it, but this jailer, while believing that he was the free man, he was the man looking after the prisoners who were in bondage, that night, perhaps for the first time, he came to the understanding that he, in fact, was the prisoner. He was the slave and he was the servant. Oh, he wasn't bound by chains as the other prisoners were, physical chains. But he was bound to the chains of his sin. And that night, like never before, he realized that those chains that bound him to his sin would eventually, if not repented of, would damn his soul in hell. He realized that he was in great danger, and that night he called upon the Lord for salvation. So he thought it was just going to be another night shift, another time of putting in the hours before the dawn and the new shift would come in. But this night, this night was going to be so different. because it was this night that the prisoner, bound to his sin, was going to be released and set free. Some things I want us to consider about this man's conversion this evening, this jailer's release. I want you to see, first of all, with me here, the testimony that surprised him. The testimony that surprised him. Let me give you, of course, a little context to his conversion as to where we are in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas, they're arrested. They're thrown in prison for their preaching of the gospel. It seemed to be that the last straw for the city authorities in Philippi, for the religious leaders, was the conversion of the demon-possessed girl that we thought of last time. On her conversion, as we noticed, she gave up her sinful ways. As we saw the last time, this was the mark of a true convert. She saw how that she was working for the devil, but that could not continue now that she was saved. She had a new master. You know more, I think, about that fortune teller. It's very clear that this lady was very good at her job in the sense of what she was doing. She was probably the best. She probably told the biggest stories. She probably was able to paint up the greatest of futures for people. And people just flocked to hear her. And more than anyone else, when she gave up her trade, it made such a massive financial impact upon the bosses. Her spiritual conversion led to their financial ruin. Oh, for such conversions today that would impact on the ungodly. Oh, for such change in lives today that people would realize this is something real. However, this event, this conversion of this fortune teller, really, as we've said, was the last straw for the authorities in Philippi. They couldn't take it anymore. They couldn't sit back and let these missionaries, these preachers of the resurrection, as they were called, just have their own way. They had to do something. They had to try to stop them. And so they brought them up before the city judges on the charge of heresy against Judaism. They claimed the gospel which they preached was not good for them. Look at verse 21. In verse 20, to get the context, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive nor observe, being Romans." You see, the gospel went contrary to their lifestyle, and their sin, and their wicked ways. And so they made it their business to deal with these preachers of the gospel. They stood on trial. The whole multitude rose up against them as well. Found guilty, put in prison, their feet in chains, fast in the stocks. But in the prison, and this is where we want to center our thoughts upon for a moment, what were they doing? Well, look at verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises." At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Very clear, they couldn't sleep. And so instead of sleeping, they were singing. Instead of snoozing, they were praying. They were singing in the midst of their trouble. They were not complaining to God as to why this has happened. No questioning as to the wisdom and the providence of God. Why are we here, Lord? What are we doing in this prison cell? We're serving you. We're preaching your gospel. No saying to the Lord, "Lord, if you'd let us to go to Bithynia as we wanted, we would never have ended up in this state." No, there was nothing of that at all. They were praying and they were singing, praising and praying in the prison house. We don't know what they were singing. We don't know what hymns or psalms they were singing. But they wanted to sing so that others heard them, because look at verse 25, and the prisoners heard them. You see, here were people who were testifying to the reality of their salvation. Yes, they were in prison. Yes, their plans had been changed again. But they were still praising God. They were living examples of rejoicing always in the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? That how such a theme, tying in with our studies in the book of Philippians, how that such a theme Paul takes up in that chapter, or sorry, that book of Philippians, when he says, rejoice in the Lord. Well, here is Paul practicing now what he preaches. Praising in spite of his circumstances. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. You see, for the child of God tonight, we sing out of the fullness of the heart, not out of the darkness of the life. We sing out of the fullness of our hearts, a heart that has been changed by the gospel. As we've seen before in Paul's case, a heart that is so overcome and overflowing with Christ, he's singing out of the fullness of the heart, not out of the darkness of the life. If we were to sing when the circumstances were going against us, we probably would never open our mouths. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. And this praise was a witness, a testimony to others. They didn't care who heard them. Maybe others in the prison cell that night were shouting at them, telling them to shut up, we're trying to get some sleep. They didn't care. They were so full of the joy of the Lord. Why not? They had just seen an upright woman converted and won to Christ. They had just seen a woman who was held in the bondage of sin and the darkness of sin, peddling her trade in sinful ways, changed and transformed. How could they not sing? How could they be grumbling and complaining when God was working and souls were being saved? And this praise was a testimony to the other prisoners, but especially to the jailer. The other prisoners heard them, but as we'll see in a moment, the jailer especially heard them. Because here, no doubt, was a hardened man. I'm sure that jailer that night had heard much in that prison before. I'm sure he had heard the Lord's name being cursed and blasphemed. I'm sure he had heard all sorts of lewd and vile conversations. But he never heard the like of this. Praising God, praying, singing. Well, this was something new to him. He knew why Paul and Silas were there. They were religious prisoners. But in their response to their situation, it spoke to this jailer. Because it's when fear gripped his heart and life, it was Paul and Silas that he went to. Because here was a man who realized these men had something he didn't have and he needed. When he was in trouble and turmoil in his life, as we'll come to, he remembered these men praising God. This must be something worth investigating. This must be something that is real. Their testimony, their praising, their witnessing spoke to others, even in the most difficult of circumstances. You know, whenever we praise God and glorify God, even when we are in a dark place, perhaps in a time of sickness or a time of bereavement or sadness, our looking to the Lord, our rejoicing in the Lord can be a real testimony and witness to the ungodly around us. You never know who's listening, who's watching, and how you respond to particular circumstances. Paul and Silas responded with praising and praying. And this was a great testimony and witness to the ungodly. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord, not in your circumstances. Don't focus on your problems, focus on the Savior. That night, as the jailer no doubt had tried to calm all the prisoners down and trying to get a bit of sleep for himself, the last thing that he expected to hear were these two prisoners singing praises unto God. But he did, and in his time of fear, he remembered it. The testimony that surprised him. But I want you to see something further here about his conversion, because this testimony of Paul and Silas that night in the prison had, I believe, a very important part in the jailer's conversion. It formed a link in the chain that brought the jailer to Christ. And that's why I've said that's very important as to how we respond, because our lives, our witnessing, our testimony, our praising of God can have an impact on someone else and be that link in the chain in bringing someone to Christ. That's what's happening here. The testimony that surprised him. But I want you to see as well the terror that gripped him. The terror that gripped him. In verse 26 we read, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, without warning, a great earthquake hit that night. It may well have been that it hit that specific place. It may well have been, and the more I think about it, it may well be the case, but you're free to take a different view if you wish, that it only hit the jail that night. God very specifically shook the jail and nowhere else, because God had to speak to this man. God had to bring this man, as we'll see, to the very place of near death. The foundations were shaken. The doors were opened. The chains were broken. This jailer, I believe, was a hardened man. Boy, he was a hard nut to crack. Oh, Lydia's heart was opened easily that Sabbath afternoon when she heard the gospel. She responded. The fortune teller's heart, it took a little bit more work, but see if nonetheless. But this jailer was hard work. He was a hard, no doubt, callous man. Numb to the things of God. He had heard the witness of Paul and Silas, but he ignored it because he fell asleep. He passed it off and he said, well, that's not for me. For that time, he just ignored their testimony. He ignored what they were singing about. He tried to put it to the back of his mind, so much so that he fell asleep. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy when someone who hears the praise of God is so hardened and numb to what they hear. But this man's heart was not beyond the reach of God, because God sent an earthquake to shake him out, not only of his physical sleep, but also his spiritual sleep. That night, God shook his entire world. So much so that this man was brought to the place where he thought he had nothing in this world and life was hopeless. God brought him to the very point of death and despair. God shook him, God stirred him, God spoke to him. And God had to shake not simply the foundations of the jail, but the very foundations of that man's life. I'm always intrigued to hear of how people come to the Lord. Love to hear of people's conversions, different backgrounds, different situations that bring people to Christ. Yet no matter how the difference in the background may be, they all come to one final place, and that is the place of repentance and faith in Christ. But you see, for this jailer, the way to that place of repentance and faith was going to be hard. God had to deal harshly with him in order to break him. He had to send an earthquake into his life in order to bring him to Christ. And I wonder tonight, what is God going to have to do in your life to bring you to Christ? Your heart so hard and callous to the gospel, so cold to the things of God, so indifferent to your need of salvation. And you go on your merry way as if it doesn't matter. Is God going to have to send an earthquake into your life to shake you out of your senses? Perhaps an earthquake of sickness or physical ill health that brings you close to death. An earthquake of a relative's death, an earthquake of a near miss. What earthquake is the Lord going to have to bring into your life? What is the Lord going to have to do to bring you to Christ? In tenderness, in kindness, he has spoken with you. He has striven with you in the past, but you've turned your back on it. You've hardened your heart to the gospel. But God may well have to shake you, send an earthquake, bring you to your senses. This man was in terror now. Look at verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out a sword. Would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He saw the doors opened. He believed the prisoners would have escaped. As far as he was concerned, his job was gone. As far as he was concerned, his life was in danger. It was his charge to look after those prisoners. They had escaped. He saw no further reason to live. The terror that gripped that man's life that night. You see, he saw the real emptiness of his life. He realized that life as he knew it was not worth anything. He was disgraced because all the prisoners were under his guard and under his watch. He believed they had escaped even though they hadn't. And he knew what would have happened. He would have been brought before the city magistrates as well. He would have been held accountable. And if all the prisoners had gone, he believed that he would have to face death himself. He would be put to death. You see, as far as he was concerned, he was going to die one way or the other. Whether at his own hands or at the hands of the judiciary. Oh, better to end it now than to face the humiliation of arrest and trial. Here was a man brought close to death. Here was a man just a heartbeat away from hell. Here was a man just one step between him and death. Here was a man brought so low, gripped with fear, believed his life was pointless. And he was right, because his life without Christ was pointless, meaningless. Tonight, sinner in this meeting, your life without Christ is meaningless. It's empty, it's vain. He saw nothing worth living for. Maybe God will have to bring you to its end corner. Bring you to that point where you see that you have nothing before God and that you would see your great need. Terror gripped this man's heart. But I want you to see also tonight not only the testimony that surprised him and the terror that gripped him. I want you to see now the truth that changed him. The truth changed him. In a few short minutes, this man's life was about to be changed. Changed from terror to peace. Because he heard the truth of the gospel from the preachers in the prison. Paul sees what's happening. Paul knows exactly what's going on, what's going through this man's mind. In verse 28, he cries out with a loud voice. He's pleading with the man. He's not just whispering now. He's crying with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. We have not escaped as you've thought. Your life is not in danger." But here is where grace now really kicks into this man's life. Here's where grace takes over and transforms this man's life. Because in verse 29 we read that he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Here's the kicking in of the testimony that he'd heard previously. He remembers these men praising God. He remembers them praying to God. He remembers their praising of God in the prison. And the Lord has opened his heart now to see these men as the true servants of Christ. They had a message that he needed to hear. They had a gospel that he needed to receive. He knew that the only people that could help him that night were the servants of Christ, Paul and Silas. He's under great conviction, even though at that time he doesn't know it. A work of grace, an operation of grace is taking place in his life. But now he knows he's in danger of eternal damnation. He knows he needs to be saved. He knows he needs to be right with God, but he doesn't know how. He realized that the only thing in his life that was important was God's salvation. And with brokenness of heart and in despair, he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" He realized Paul and Silas were saved men. By their testimony, by their witness, by their praising, he realized they were saved men. They had something he didn't have. And he says, "Whatever it is you have, boys, I want it too. I need it." What is it then? Tell me. Tell me, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? He realized his danger like never before. This hard-hearted, callous jailer, now brought to his knees, here's the work of grace really coming to the fore. Because you see, it's only by the goodness of God that a sinner is brought to repentance. It's only by the grace of God that a sinner is awakened out of their sin to see their need of Christ. And he says, what must I do to be saved? He knew he needed to be saved, but he didn't know how. He says, what must I do to be saved? Oh, that tonight that cry might go up from your heart. What must I do to be saved? Oh, praise God, tonight all the doing has been done. Done by Christ on the cross. Done by Christ in His sinless life. Done by Christ in His atoning death. Done by Christ in His powerful resurrection. Done by Christ in His glorious ascension. And because of that, he asked the question. He got the answer. Verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see the simplicity of the gospel. You see the plainness of their speech. Paul, as you will know, one of the great theologians. And yet, he realized that the gospel message is so simple. I cannot understand, baffled, as to why men in pulpits tonight want to complicate the gospel. Here is Paul with all of his learning, and he doesn't sit down and say, well, actually, jailer, you need to attend a Bible course for maybe 6 months. Come with me and we'll talk through the things of God. We'll see whether you understand this or not. And at the end of it, you'll get a certificate and see how you go from there. No, he just simply says, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God tonight for the simplicity, the plainness of the gospel. God keep us ever as a plain, simple, preaching church and denomination. He didn't complicate the message. He just told the man what he needed to do. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe not in a creed. Believe not in a set of credentials. Believe not in a statement of faith, but rather believe in Christ, because Christ has done all the doing at Calvary. Christ made one sacrifice for sin. Christ died in your place. Christ took your sin. Christ made satisfaction for you before God. Believe on Him, His finished work. Thou shalt be saved. Paul uses the trinity of names there to describe Christ. Very important. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him as a master. Believe in the Lord. You see, he had to acknowledge the lordship of the Lord in his life. That is where people fall down in relation to salvation. They don't want to acknowledge the Lord as Lord of their lives. Oh, they want to be saved, but they still want to do their own thing. They don't want to live according to the Scriptures. They don't want to be told what to do or how to live. Paul says if you're going to be saved, you have to acknowledge the Lord as Lord, as your Lord of your life. You have to acknowledge He's your master. Believe in a master, but believe also in a man, Jesus. The Son of God who became man. Oh, he didn't have to go into all the points of theology in relation to the unique personality of Christ. He said, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but in being the Son of God, he became man in order to save you. Believe in a master, Lord. Believe in a man, Jesus. Believe in a Messiah, Christ. He's the only Savior. He's the only Savior. Believe in Christ tonight. Not in a religion, not in a system of faith, not in rules and regulations. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When the simplicity of the gospel was preached, the heart of the man was opened by God. There were results. This man believed. Look at verse 35. Verse 34, sorry. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoicing in God, rejoiced believing in God. Here was a man who heeded the command of the gospel. Here was a man who didn't start to question and work it all out. He just did as God's servants told him to do. And he was saved. He didn't rebel. He didn't challenge. He simply believed in Christ. We see in verse 33 as well that he was baptized as a public confession of Christ. You know, there's something that I hadn't seen before in this account. But in verse 34, we read that when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. He wanted the company of God's people now. He wanted to fellowship with Paul and Silas. Yes, there was hospitality, but I believe more than that, there was fellowship there. He set them down and he said, "Tell me more. Tell me more about Christ. The things of the world now had no attraction to him. His only company that he wanted was the company of God's people. He didn't run after the things of the world. He didn't long for the company of the world. He longed for the company of God's people. That's another mark of true conversion. People say you can be saved and still run with the world. No, you can't. No, you can't. The world has no attraction to the true child of God. He wanted to spend time in the company of God's people. He had a concern for his family as well, because verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Very important that we make clear what Paul was saying there. He wasn't talking about covenant salvation, that the jailer, as the head of the house, if he was saved, then all were saved in the covenant relationship and the family. That's what some will tell us today. Parents are saved, therefore all the children are saved. Nothing could be further from the truth. No, he says, if your house, your family are going to be saved, then they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Salvation's personal. It's individual. It's not corporate. Young person, because perhaps a parent is saved, doesn't mean you're saved. Don't think you'll get to heaven on the coattails of your mother or father. You need to be saved yourself. You need to come to that point where you abandon your sin and you come to Christ yourself. Salvation is personal, salvation is individual. But he had a concern for his family, because in verse 34, he says he brought them into his house and he brought them home, and he wanted to introduce his family to the gospel. They believed as well. At the end of verse 34, with all his house. Not just one conversion, but many conversions. That's the change the gospel can make. One final change. Look at verse 34. And rejoiced. He rejoiced. it's not very many minutes ago that this man was taking his own life. It's not very long ago that this man had come to a point of total desperation, not knowing what to do, not knowing where to turn to. But Christ changed his life. He heeded the call of the gospel. He obeyed the command of the gospel. And Christ filled his life and rejoiced his soul. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Sinner, tonight, that experience can be yours. Perhaps this evening, as you sit in this gospel meeting, you are in turmoil of mind. You weren't even going to come tonight. You had other things that you wanted to do. This was perhaps the last place you wanted to be, but you're here. You're here by divine providence and in the plan of God. And tonight, in your turmoil, in your confusion of mind, you can be brought to that place of rejoicing by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, believe, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I'm sure you know the story of John Harper, man on the Titanic, the gospel preacher who went on the Titanic on his way to America to preach in Moody's church. And as the Titanic was sinking into the cold waters of the Atlantic, Harper was going around pressing upon people the need to be saved. They were near death. And he realized they needed to be saved. As the ship sank and submerged underwater, John Harper and others who hadn't got onto the life rafts tried to cling on to any bits of wreckage that they could. And floating out in the middle of the Atlantic that night, clinging for his life to a bit of wreckage of the ship, the currents of the sea brought John Harper close to another man who was doing the same thing. And John Harper, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the Atlantic, turned to that man. He said, "Sir, are you saved?" He said, "No, I'm not." And John Harper said, quoted the words of Acts 6:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Their pathways parted for a time. But again, the undercurrents of the sea brought them together. And John Harper again asked the man, "Are you saved now?" And he says, "No, I'm not." And he said again, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That man then saw John Harper drift further and further away from him. John Harper that night lost his life in the middle of the Atlantic. He couldn't hold on anymore. But as that man saw John Harper going down to a watery grave, that man whom John Harper witnessed to told him that he needed to believe. That night, that man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a testimony meeting in Canada some years later, he stood up. And unknown to many others, he said, "I am John Harper's last convert." The last words he said to me were, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What a way to go into eternity. What a way for a Christian today, witnessing, telling someone they needed to be saved. that man got saved. Oh, tonight may you realize you're perishing, you're dying, you're lost. What do you need to do? Tonight you need to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Will you believe tonight? Will you turn from your sin? And will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow in prayer. And as we close this gospel meeting tonight, oh, that you would realize the terrible state that you're in. Oh, that you would realize the awful tragedy tonight of going out into a lost eternity without Christ. But thank God tonight it doesn't have to be that way. Tonight you can be saved. Tonight your life can be changed and transformed if you will but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you believe tonight? Will you turn from your sin? Will you receive Jesus Christ? You want to speak to us afterwards, then make that clear. But even in the very seat where you are, you can call unto the Lord. Lord, save a sinner like me. I acknowledge my sinnership before thee. Sorry for that sin, Lord, save me. And he will save you. And if you've done that, then make that known. But come tonight to Jesus Christ. Eternal God and our Father, we thank thee for another account of another conversion. But, O God, we pray that tonight, that the prison house of some poor sinner's soul would be set free by the gospel. And Lord, that this night those who are bound to their sin would be released, their chains would be broken. And this night they might find the liberty that is to be found alone in Christ. O God, we pray that tonight you'll convict. Lord, we pray that tonight you'll convert. Lord, this night, save. Save in this meeting, we pray. Lord, we pray that if not already, may the cry have gone up from some heart, what must I do to be saved? May sinners believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Write thy word upon our hearts. In the Savior's name we pray.